you know, the seasons of life, you know, you kind of go through things. Other times you just kind of feel like you're on a mountain a little bit. And, you know, don't ever be ashamed of being on a mountain for a little while, because, you know, valleys do come in life. And I look around sometimes, and it's kind of been one of those weeks in the church. You know, I know there's always problems and things you wish different ones felt better and things like that. I said, this week I was thanking the Lord. I said, you know, Lord, you blessed our church. Amen. I think about Billy. I was thinking yesterday about, you know, Shane and Kayla, and little Benson will be here for too long, and just different families in the church. God is good. He's faithful. Amen. He's blessing us. You know, and as a church, you know, we are not to be this disjointed body. We rejoice with one another. Amen. We are excited about what God's doing for Abundant Life Tabernacle. Again, I'm not one of those that look around and say, well, this church, I'm talking about this church. That church over there, I'm seeing this church. God, I know for this church, God's been mighty good to us. Amen. God's been mighty good. Go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. While you're turning there, I want to go ahead and apologize to the Sunday school teachers. I know you'll be teaching from Luke chapter 11 sometime in the coming weeks. I was preparing for this, and I was been praying and said, Lord, I've been wanting to work or preach or teach a sermon about prayer. And I've been working on this for several days now, and I called up Shane yesterday. I said, aren't y'all teaching on prayer in Sunday school? And he said, yeah. He said, in the courtly, you know. He said, and I said, what about the Lord's Prayer? He said, oh, it's coming up. I said, oh, boy. So Sunday school teachers, I will stop at verse 4. Your lesson goes further than that. And I will give a lengthy introduction, and you can give your own introduction. But I'll be very gentle. I'm just going to touch the very basic concepts of this. I do apologize, and you know, I try not to do that. But nevertheless, I have felt this burning in my heart. Amen. I felt this burning in my heart. I've been devotional reading about it. I came across it a few weeks ago while reading through the Bible. And it's simple, the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, whatever you would like to call it. And this is the abbreviated version of that. So if anything, I know for Sunday school teachers, you might struggle to get through your lesson. I'm just going to go ahead and give a good introduction that when you get to it in a couple weeks, you can just fly right through it. Amen. I have no trouble. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. And we'll read there, and it says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I have preached from this portion of Scripture several times in the past. But again, while reading through this, it just kind of hit me fresh and anew. I didn't go to an old outline or anything or glean from something that I had worked on in the past. I just said, you know what? I'm just going to dive right in fresh and anew and just look at this and read about it. And so I want to talk to you just this very simple thought that is pivotal in your life. It's profound. How many knows we need the Lord to teach us to pray? We need to know how to pray. And again, I'm going to touch on this in a moment, but prayer is not just to be some habit in your life that you just do it because you know you're supposed to do it. If that's the case in your life, it's probably a very dried up prayer life. You ever had a dried season where you said, Lord, that was a little dry there. I wish I could pray a little more fervently. And then there's times you pray through and you know that you're praying like you ought to pray. And so, again, I don't have a special formula, but God has given us direction, and we're going to look at that, and we're going to ask God for His help. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your blessings on this church, as I've already mentioned. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. God, I don't understand how all of it works, but I know you've told us to do it. You've invited us to come to you and to talk to you, and what a privilege that is. We know there's a lot of praying in this world and other religions, false religions, God, but we know that our prayers do not go to the ears of a dead idol, Lord Jesus, or a God that's not real, or a dead Muhammad, but you are the one and only true and living God, and you hear the prayers of your people. Help us today to understand how to pray, and help us to be effective in doing so. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. And in my introduction here this morning, I'm going to just kind of show this to you, encourage you to kind of dig this out in your own time. But it is interesting, if you ever get chance, and there has been scholars who have worked on this before, but they have traced the theme of prayer through the book of Luke. There are various times that we witness Jesus praying, and there's also several parables, and maybe one of these days we'll work through those parables, that Jesus uses about prayer in the book of Luke. It is a theme here in this gospel. But here in this opening portion of scripture in chapter 11 here, we find that the Lord gives us the simple instructions about prayer. We know that it is a response to a very specific question. As Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had finished, one of the disciples, does not tell us who, said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." How do we pray? Lord, teach us to pray. Now that prompts here, and what you're going to learn in Sunday school here in a few weeks, it prompts a whole section on prayer in verses 1 through 13. In verses 2 through 4, we're going to have the Lord's instruction on prayer. In verses 5 through 8, we have the Lord's eagerness to hear our prayers. Verses 9 through 10, the Lord's certainty to answer prayer. And verses 11 through 13, the Lord's desire to give the best to those who believe and to give his blessings to his children, those that come to him. Now, all of you Bible readers know this in Luke chapter 11 here. We call this the Lord's Prayer, or more properly, the disciples' prayer. We notice here that this is not the first time that Christ has given this instruction. If you were to go back all the way to Matthew chapter 6, you do not have to turn there, but Luke 11 is really an abbreviated comparison to Matthew chapter 6. You would remember in Matthew chapter 6, there on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching the sermon there in Galilee. He gave this pattern for prayer. He was not asked to give this pattern like in Luke 11, but he gives this. It was part of his instruction against the background, notice this, of the hypocritical praying of dead Judaism and the Pharisees' prayer. That's what it is in Matthew 6. He's saying, look, don't pray like them guys. This is how you ought to pray. And there he gives them a lengthier form of the Lord's Prayer, if you would, and he tells them there how they should pray. There was no prompting of that, but in Luke 11, notice this is an answer to a question. So what I would have you notice here in my introduction is this prayer, this model, the skeleton outline, if you would, of prayer is so important that Jesus mentions it twice and that the Holy Ghost wanted us to know about it twice. So if it is that important for us, for Christ to mention it twice, how much more should we kind of listen and maybe look to this to kind of help formulate our minds around how we pray. Now, another important thing to note before we get into this a little further is that this is not just something to recite, even though it's not wrong to recite it. Amen. My Adam's father, my uncle Lucius Roy Chapel, every time he kneels down to prayer, it is a practice of him that he mentions the Lord's Prayer. It's kind of this initiation into his prayer time. I remember being a kid, as soon as Uncle Roy would bow down to pray, he would say the Lord's Prayer, not just doing it out of a dead routine, but it meant something to him. But also what we must understand here, this is not just to be recited, if you would, or just for us to kind of say it, because you can say it pretty quick and then get up. But it's kind of like, if you would, I'll give the example like a skeleton outline. If you don't know what a skeleton outline is, sometimes I get up here and preach and, you know, I have a small outline, if you would, and it doesn't give you every detail or every word. Sometimes it's lengthier than other times, but it kind of gives me pointers, if you would, of what I need to focus on as I'm going through a sermon. It's something interrupting a habit that I've built. Every preacher's got their own way of outlaying their sermons. But when I look down, that prompts me point one, sub point A, sub point B, kind of allows my mind to keep course, if you would. So God, Christ has given this to us, that this kind of can help our minds stay on track in our prayer. Now, you could pray this prayer in just a minute or so, or guess what? If you take time, and really, I've done this before, take this prayer and kind of laid it out in front of me, and I found myself praying for a long time, working through the passage and stopping, and what does that mean? What should I pray about His kingdom? What is the daily bread that I need? Is there any forgiveness I need in my life? Should I forgive others? And you work through this, and God, I believe it's an intimate time in the Holy Ghost, that He allows you to use this prayer at times, and it helps you kind of keep your mind focused. So it's very important that we understand that. Let's look at the setting very briefly. It came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, we don't know where this place is, it is a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. So notice there, Jesus is praying. He Himself is praying, and He did this very frequently. We would find that in the Bible. Frequently you find Jesus stowing away and praying. And there was something here that we see, though. It's interesting because He's praying in a certain place, and His disciples obviously can hear Him praying. And I've asked this question to myself before, and may have mentioned it here. You know, there's times that I have prayed before, and I've been around people that have prayed, and not that I'm just eavesdropping, but I've been around people that prayed sometimes, and not that you mean to do it, but you hear them praying in a very intimate way, and you know they're really talking to God, and God's really ministering. There's probably certain people in your life, maybe they've gone on to be with the Lord. You said, I wish I could hear them pray again. There was something about their prayer life, something about the intimacy they had with their Heavenly Father. Could you imagine what it would have been like to listen in on Jesus praying, if you would? What would it have been like to hear the Son of God praying to the Father? So we notice here, now He waits till He stops. Isn't that very polite? It said, when Jesus had ceased, one of these disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now instantly, what comes to my mind is, this disciple that is asking Jesus about this, he is a Jew. Prayer is a part of their lives. Jews are praying people. But obviously there is a difference in the prayers maybe that he's heard maybe in the synagogue. Maybe there's prayers that he's heard from the Pharisees and the scribes. There's something different about the praying of Jesus Christ. Judaism at this time and the Jews, their religion, had become very dry and formal. Again, I could go back to Matthew 6 where the Lord's Prayer is initially mentioned. And Christ would say this, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. See there, the Jews just thought, they just got down and kind of blah, 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 just keep on talking. And the more words, the more God would hear them. That's a pagan belief. There's actually false, I forget the exact religion, that actually will take a fan and put in front of their mouth because they believe it carries their prayers further. So what I'm saying is you can have a very pagan understanding about prayer. Your prayer is not a pagan ritual. It is something that is intimate with your Father. He hears you. You are a child of God. We're going to get into that. But He says, don't use these vain and empty repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for much speaking. But be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth the things you have need of before you ask Him. You don't have to just use an abundance of word or a certain tone or whatever it is to get God's attention. God loves you. He cares for you. He knows what you have need of. Now, I've had somebody ask me this before. They said, Brother Derek, and I don't know where, I forgot who it was and why they asked. They said, you pray in the King James Version language. I said, it's kind of a habit, isn't it? Thou Father and all these things. Do I have to pray that way? I said, no, you don't. You can pray to Him as a Heavenly Father. You don't have to know Old English to pray. Amen. You can say, Lord, I'm here today. I need some help. Amen. You don't have to speak in some sort of archaic language in order to get his attention. You don't have to do that. You don't have to speak the king's language, if you would, back in 1600s, because he knows you. He cares about you. He knows your language. Another wonderful thing I've experienced is hearing people pray in other languages. Amen. It's amazing on the mission field when you see people praying. And some of these people that just, they don't even have the necessities of life so much, but they get down and there's an intimacy in their prayer life. Brother Augustine, who was here visited last Sunday night, when I was in Haiti, I really enjoyed spending time with them there at their home. And I'll tell you, those folks pray. And when they pray, there is an intimacy in their prayer life. You can feel it. You can sense it. And you'll find them at times, they'll come and knock at the gate there of his house. And church members gather. And again, when I went there, I was almost wore out. They have a 5 a.m. service on a camp meeting. Hear this. 5 a.m. in the morning, 9 a.m., 2 p.m. And it's right there to have an evening short service. And then they have a 7:30 service. And folks were there for every service. And then they have there's an evening prayer service. They pray. And even there, we were there between the camp meeting services. I remember they would knock at the gate there, at the little house the compound we're staying at. And they would come there to pray. They believe in prayer. Brothers and sisters, hear me. Now, I know we live in America. Nothing wrong with that. And we're blessed. And I know that we have things at our disposal, if you would. And money and finances and resources. But there are people that pray in this world that do not have the financial means that we have. And they are really trusting God for their next meal, for the next building to be paid, whatever it is, they are praying, and you and I can pray in such a way knowing God knows what we have need of. All right, let's move forward here because I want to work through this prayer very quick. Number one, notice this, that it mentions this idea that John also taught his disciples. So we know that John was somebody who was not wrapped up in the dead religion of that day. It would actually say in Luke 5:33, and they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? So notice here, John would teach his disciples to pray. That was very common for a rabbi. He wanted them to pray. He wanted them to get used to pray. And Lord, help us once again get in that habit of saying, Lord, teach us to pray. Let us pray together at this church. Lord, how many knows we're learning together? I want to be more efficient and more effective in my praying. First point, it identifies him as Father. Now, what is interesting about this, because Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. What is interesting about this, and I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but it was very unusual for the Jews of that day to call God Father because they considered it to be a very intimate term. When they used the word Father, it was like Father of the nation or the Father of Israel or the Father of the world, which meant the very source of the world. But when Jesus comes and he's giving them this instruction about prayer, he says, our Father. Now, the Greek word there is pater, but also in the Jewish language, this would be Abba. This is Abba. That's a very intimate term that children would use to their father. I mean, it was not a loosely used term. It was a term of endearment, a term of honor, if you would. And so when we come to Christ, when we come to Christ and we're saved and we're praying, he is our heavenly Father. He's not just some distant deity. He is our Father. Now, the Jews were taken back by this because that's just not the way that you prayed. Notice this. Did he say my Father or our Father? Notice this. When he says our Father here, the sense of community. Yeah, he's my heavenly Father, but he's yours as well. Here, notice this. We are a part of the family of God. He is our heavenly Father, and he is the mighty sovereign God. And so this shows us again that Jesus has given us this instruction. But not only does he give us this source, if you would, that we're praying to the Father. Notice this. We recognize God as sacred. He's our Father which art in heaven. And what does he say? Hallowed be thy name. Now I want you to notice this. This idea of hallowed is this idea of hagios in the scripture. It's this idea of holy. When I get down to pray, and when you get down to pray, I don't just go to God just to confess to Him what I want. Amen? I'm not going to God to give Him my agenda for the day. When I go before God, and if you want to pray effectively, you better hear me. Get down and say, Lord, I'm here to honor You. I'm not here to get my will done, because my will is limited, and the only place that my will is effective is when it's in Your will. But as I'm getting down, not with my list, again, God wants us to have supplication, but I don't start with the supplication. I start there with the sacredness. Lord, hallowed be Thy name. The honor of our God is dominant. We seek nothing above that. Everything is filtered through that. God, we want You to be honored. You are holy. That's a fine difference between the self-seeking praying of our day. It always feels like when we get down to pray, it's all about, you ever heard of what a felt need is? Anybody ever heard of that before? Felt needs is, this is how I feel, and I feel I need this, and I feel this. And people get all wrapped up in their emotions, and I feel that if I have this, I feel that I would be happy. And if I feel that if I was happy, then I feel that my marriage would be better. And I feel that my marriage, what you see, the long list of felt needs, it's a trap is what it is. It goes round and round and round. I go to God not with what I feel that I need at that moment. I go to God and say, God, You're holy, You are right, You are sacred. Can You help me, Lord, to honor Your name? Can You give me what I have need of? One commentary said, and when you say hallowed be Your name, it's not just saying long live the king. It's not a verbal compliment. It's not some kind of casual bit of religious jargon. When you say hallowed be Your name, you're expressing such enormous respect that you would never say anything to God that didn't exalt His glory. He is the reason for our prayer. His kingdom is, and as we're going to see in the rest of this prayer, we're going to find out it's about His kingdom and not my kingdom. I'm not in this world trying to build myself in a kingdom. I'm here to honor His kingdom. Lord, hallowed be Thy name. Let me ask you a question, and please listen. When we're asking God that His name be holy, this idea of name is different than how we use it today. Now, we still use it in a sense like this, but how many knows when you say somebody's name, something comes to mind? If I say Tom Neffs, hope you think good things. If you say Derek Jones, I hope you got something positive to say. If I was to say another name, when we say a name, notice this. Even though others may have the same name as us, when you invoke that name that is specific to us, that name stands for the entire character of that person revealed. The name of God, when we're saying, hallowed be Thy name, we're saying, God, for Your that everything your that's encapsulated in Your nature, Your character, Your attributes, your personality, God, we want it all to be holy. We want it to be sacred, and we want the world to see Your name as sacred. How many know there's a lot of irreverence today in this world? Let me tell you why. There's a lot of irreverence in the church. God is a holy God. Let's go to a third element of this prayer. We acknowledge His sovereignty. Source, sacredness, sovereignty. And He said unto them, when you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. What does it say? What do we want to come? Thy kingdom come. Now notice this, model prayer shows us passion for God's glory and His agenda. We want God to be glorified, but we also want His agenda to go forward. His name and His kingdom should be top priority for every single Christian. What does it mean? Hear me. What does it mean that we want His kingdom to come? And now this has a twofold emphasis when you study this out. First, this prayer here is that we want God's rule and reign. We want it to continually advance in people's hearts and lives until the day that Jesus comes. We want people to know about His kingdom. We want Him to bless and move. We want people to get saved. We want His kingdom to go forward in this world. And this is going to continue to be the case until the millennial kingdom, until the consummation of all things. We want Your kingdom to come. So two things. We want His kingdom to progress now, go forward now, but also we want His kingdom to come in the future in the full consummation of things. I like what B.H. Clendenin said about this idea of His kingdom. He said, His kingdom, he said, God's not territorial right now, is what he's saying. You know, we want to see Hampton won to God. Nothing wrong with that. But God's not looking there and saying, you know what, I like this region and that region. He's not some sort of warlord, if you would. He's not trying to win just Virginia. He's trying to win hearts. He's not worried about the territory and the state lines and what we define as this region and that region. He's looking at the hearts of humanity. His kingdom is within us. It's not meat and drink, brothers and sisters, but it's in the Holy Ghost. And one heart every time another comes to Christ. We need to pray that His kingdom would come. How does His kingdom come? One soul at a time. His kingdom advances one soul today, another soul anywhere that His word has preeminence in His heart. The kingdom is here. Brothers and sisters, we want His kingdom to come. When you read through the book of Acts, interesting, and read through the epistles, the Apostle Paul is praying, pray that this door will open for us, that this gospel, that this effectual message will go forth. Why? That God's kingdom can advance in this world. So look at it this way, brothers and sisters. We are here this morning, and our prayer should be this, Lord. Yes, You are our Heavenly Father. Yes, You are sacred, Lord. But we also know You're sovereign. You have a kingdom, and we want Your kingdom to come. We want Your name to be holy, and we want Your kingdom to come. Number four. This is very important here. Now we're getting into the level of supplication. I want you to notice this. So far, have we asked God for anything for ourselves? Have we asked Him that we'd have enough coffee for tomorrow? Or no, we're not there yet. Have we asked Him for anything to bolster us? No. Everything's been about Him. And I can't say this enough. I encourage you. When you get down to pray, look, I know there's times of immense stress that you just have to pour it out on the Lord and God, here, I know that. I'm not telling you how to pray every time, and Christ is not doing that here. Every situation is different. But in your normal routine of your prayer life, start by glorifying His name and asking Him that His kingdom will come. Then, recognize He is our supplier. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now, Dr. D.A. Carson says this. I like it. I'm going to read it to you and share it with you. A small paragraph. This prayer about daily bread, notice, we're not asking God for a warehouse full of bread. The prayer is for our needs, not our greeds. You notice that? Not for our need. I mean, it's for our needs, not our greeds. It is for one day at a time. Reflecting the precarious lifestyle of many first century workers who were paid one day at a time and whom a few days' illness could spell tragedy. The people in that time, and this is important in your hermeneutics when you're studying the Bible, before you ask what the Bible means to you, ask what it meant to them. First century, how would this have meant to them? They did not have a deep freezer. I don't know if they didn't have electricity. All right? They lived by daily wages. You got paid. You went and bought the bread. You got what you needed for the next day, and you lived day by day. It was survival, if you would. One tragedy, one sickness, one major death in the family could change it all. So this is the idea, Lord. This is a day-to-day walk. Look, I can't just look. It's all right to worry about the future in a world of planning. Nothing wrong with that. But to be honest with you, I've got to worry about today because tomorrow's going to come. And even if Christ would say, don't get so anxious about the future that you neglect the now. It is a daily walk. You have no clue what's coming tomorrow. I don't know. There's been times that I had plans that one event would change them. And I'm completely over the coronavirus thing, but let's reference back a little bit. March 2020. How many had a vacation probably planned some point in time in that year? Some ideas, I'm going to do this. We didn't know things would be on a lockdown if you would. You didn't have a clue. I don't have a clue. I don't know what's going to happen next month. But when I wake up in the morning, I'm living in that day. And I need God to help me that day. Give me what I need today, Lord. And if we would learn, hear me, brothers and sisters, not to be just wrapped up in the past and so consumed with the future, but to live in the present and realize that He's a God not only of yesterday and tomorrow, but He's a God of right now. And the God of right now can see you through anything that you will ever face. Praise the Lord. Now, look, it's natural. You've ever got anxious about the future before? I have. What if this happens? What if that's going to happen? And at times you would even say, if this ever happened, I've talked with my wife before. I said, couldn't imagine losing you. You hear of somebody losing a spouse every night. I said, couldn't imagine losing you. But guess what? If something happened to her, or vice versa, something happened to me, do you think God could meet her needs on a daily basis? I believe so. And I'm going to live that way. Don't get so consumed with the future. All right, let's go to our fifth point. All of these things, let's come to this right here. Not only, now we're asking for things. Supply, Lord. You're holy, you're sacred, you're the source. Supply for us our daily bread. Let's get even more personal. But how many knows you're not to live by bread alone? The problems of your life are not just physical. How many knows that? Sometimes we have all these physical issues and be sickness, if it be provision. But He not only tells us in this model prayer to pray for physical provision, how many knows He cares about our souls? Notice, recognize God not only as our supplier for physical things, but He's our Savior. Verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. It would say in Matthew 6 and 12, the parallel to this, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice this, because we're asking Him to forgive us of our sins. As we are forgiving, we're saying, Lord, as we also forgive those who are indebted to us. Notice this, that sins are considered a debt. We don't often think of it that way. But interesting. Notice this. We often feel our need for food more, right? Man, a minute ago, I'm talking about daily bread. And you're like, praise the Lord, yes. That's right. Some of you might be saying, I thought before, you know, what if Chick-fil-A shuts down? What are we going to do? I'm just kidding, of course. What if this happens? What if we can't go out to eat? And people could get up in arms if you were to get so worried about the physical, the bills that need to be paid. What about the debt in your soul? That is even more weighty. I know this is hard to pray, and I know God cares about the provision of the body and the soul. But how many knows it's hard to think this way? You're better off starving to death than to live in your sins. There has been people that have died for the faith that were starved for their faith, locked up in prisons and tortured. But they saw the weight of the glory of God is more valuable than the trinkets and the temporal things of this world. Notice here, when it talks about this forgiveness of the soul, Jesus represented sins with the idea of being indebted. The sinner owes a debt to God. Sin is represented here under that notion of debt. And as our sins are many, so are the debts. And all of us had a debt that we could not pay. Obviously, you were born in a certain way, yes. But when you got to the age of accountability and you begin to make actual decisions and you begin to choose sin, it began to debt after debt, it began to mount up. The balances were thrown off. You moved away from the age of innocence, and now you're of the age of accountability, and the debts piled higher and higher. But God is able to forgive you of your debts. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for it. There's, you know, if you ever paid anything off before, Boy, it's joy in it, isn't it? I mean, has ever had to learn? I mean, my generation, this really applies. You ever had to learn with a credit card before? I mean, knows if you use a credit card, you can pay it off. And that thing can drag out. But amen, every now and then you realize, I made some silly decisions. I'm going to correct this. And you start making sacrifices and doing what you can. And I'll never forget walking in. I want to pay that card off. You can do it on the app. I want to look you in the eyes. I want to make sure. Well, you walk out and you're just happy. Get the kids. Let's go out to eat, sweetie. It's wonderful. Let's invite the church over. Amen. But think about this. What about the joy of having the debt of your sins forgiven? But even the greater joy, it wasn't because you could pay it. But Jesus Christ on the cross paid something that you could never have paid off. And through you and I, there's a transaction that when we put our faith in Christ, the divine justice of God is met, paid in full. What joy it is that we are forgiven when there's a debt you could have never paid. How much more should you and I forgive the debts of those against us spiritually? Remember the parable about the two servants? That servant had that insurmountable, I forget the exact monetary language there, but had all this money he owed. And it goes before this king, and the king says, I forgive you. I'm paraphrasing here. Goes out, I mean, the insurmountable amount of money, he could have never paid it when you do the math and those wages in that time. He'd have never paid it in his lifetime, or his generations after him would have never paid it. Bible uses that language on purpose because there's a debt you could have never paid. But then he goes out and finds somebody who owes him a little bit of money and has him cast into the prison. That's the wickedness of a heart that is unforgiven. If you've been born again here today, you ought not ever have any trouble forgiving somebody else. I'm not saying it may be a major thing that has happened to you. I'm not making light of that. But look at the sins you've been forgiven of, and the debts you've been forgiven of. That ought to motivate you to forgive others. So again, can you imagine? Let's give the example. Let's say we're praying this daily, all right? All right, so you're praying, and you're praying, Lord, your name's sacred, holy is your name, and Father, you're our heaven, and give us our daily bread. And you get down and you search your heart, Lord, is there anything I need to be forgiven of today? Did I do anything yesterday I need to be forgiven of? Is there any debts in my life, Lord, that needs to be paid? Hopefully you can answer no. But then ask yourself the question in your prayer life, is there anybody I need to forgive? Good question. If you did this every day, don't you think, and if you did this and obeyed it, how many believes this will make a difference in the church world? Lord, help us. All right. Lastly, security. All right. Forgive us our sins. Forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Let me ask you a question. Can God tempt us with evil? No. Book of James says he can't. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. This word tempted here is kind of interesting. It's often used for temptation or test as well. And also it says here, but deliver us from evil. So two things here we could look at and different interpretations of this. What does this mean? Number one, we could pray, Lord, preserve me from any sinful temptation. I'm not interested in falling prey today to the schemes of the enemy. I want to glorify your name. Lord, I don't want to give in to temptation. But how many knows that there's times in life that God takes us through tests? Do you know why a lot of times God tests us? I'll have to preach this another time. He tests us sometimes or allows us to go through trials because there's something that needs to be developed in your life. Let me put it this way. It's better to be humble and develop humbleness in your own life than God having to take you through the fiery trials so you have to learn humbleness. There's sometimes that if you would just yield to the Word of God, if I would just yield to the Word of God, there's sometimes in life I would never have to go through that trial because I read it, I obeyed it, maybe looked at somebody else's life or somebody that's been through something and say, you know what, I want to learn from that. But truth be told, there's sometimes we have to go through fiery affliction to learn some things. And sometimes, like Job, God just wants to glorify His name through your perseverance and faithfulness. So how many of those trials are a part of life? But I wouldn't say, Lord, I'd really like to be going through a fiery trial today. Wouldn't pray that way. But notice what it says, latter part of that. Deliver us from evil. That word evil there, do a word study on it, can mean general evil. Also, it can mean the evil one. That's saying, Lord, the snares and the schemes of the evil one in this world, I don't want to give in to him. Pray this on a daily basis, and I believe it would make a difference in your life. So back to our original. We're about to pray now. I can't teach this and preach this without praying. It just wouldn't be proper. Lord, teach us to pray. Stand to your feet. And if this has been a little bit of an introduction for you, come back for Sunday school sometime in the near future, and these teachers will finish it up for you. And again, I do apologize to them, but obviously this was, maybe the Lord wants us to hear it twice. How many believe God will do that sometimes? I do. I believe in these last days, those who are going to make it are those who are praying, watching and waiting and praying. There's an hour of temptation that's upon us. There's an hour of temptation that is coming, and we don't need to be asleep, church. But how many wants to pray? Not only pray, but how many wants to pray rightly? God can help you. Amen. Find you a place to pray this morning. In these altars, in the pews, wherever you feel like you want to pray. The altars are wide open if you'd like to come forward and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.